we're at the beginning of Colossians, and Roger got us going last week. So I think what we're going to do is read the first 8 verses. My task today is verses 3-5. So I'll just take the liberty and go ahead and read that for us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is from unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. We'll come back to that in terms of Epaphras. He has something to do with our text here today. So let's begin with verse 3 then. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So, was that your first thought this morning? How many people, when they got up this morning, thanked the Lord for another day? I mean, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I forget to do that. But anyway, I think it's something to remind ourselves, you know, giving thanks always. We're going to return to the word always because it shows up here, and we're going to talk about what's always. Is it ultimately our prayer, or is it giving thanks, or is it some of both? All right, who's we? We began at verse 1 today for a reason. Yeah, good. Okay, you've looked at the handout, but that's okay, too. Again, I think we should do without handouts, so the questions I ask are not obvious than on the handout for you. All right, right. So this is he and Timothy, I think, and that's reflected, I think, in verse, verse 1. Yeah, so. All right, note that in verse 2, we have the only instance in the opening benediction of an epistle where the name of Jesus Christ is not joined with God our Father. But I think Paul makes up for it in verse 3. So for whatever reason, you know, and I think that's something that RWP, that's one of the commentators I look at. And I like RWP. They offer some interesting things. So anyway, so let's look at this a little bit further. So I think we need to notice, first of all, to whom thanks is being delivered. Who's it being delivered to? And I should say that "and" probably is not in the original translation. So it's really God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And is not really part of most of the translation. So back to the question. To whom the thanks is delivered? Who's it being delivered to? Okay, right. All right. And do we pray to our Lord Jesus Christ or to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ?
We're in Christ already, so it's kind of silly.
How many times have you heard people pray to Jesus? And I don't know, that kind of runs, you know, kind of unsettling kind of vibrations to my soul.
I've heard people do it with their children. Which may not be the best for the young children, so, pray to Jesus, which I don't have a whole problem with.
So why would children that be applicable, do you think?
That
just don't have sound theology.
The concept of Jesus himself, too. It's
well,
a growth problem.
Margaret and I were downtown at the symphony last night, and we heard some old Broadway stuff, and some of it was from Jesus Christ Superstar. We were having a long conversation about Jesus Christ Superstar, and I'm not sure we're on the same page. But anyway, all that aside, to a child, Jesus is an earthly person, right? It's someone they can relate to, all the stories they hear. And so I wouldn't call that necessarily falling short of God's glory to have a child understand that they prayed to Jesus because they could see a person at least picturalized in many, you know, publications that relate to Jesus' time on earth. But we pray to the Father. And I think Tom said it right. We're in Christ. And so that prayer is in Christ. That's identification. I mean, if we pray in Christ, we're praying in his name sounds kind of, but in a sense that we're not praying in his name, we're praying in him, where our position is entirely in Christ. We don't pray to Jesus.
I'm just thinking that's why the veil was rent, so that God can come out and we can have access to him personally. So that would maybe fall in then. That's the reason we pray to him.
Yeah, and I guess my question to the class is this theology 101, or is this the, you know, a graduate school course?
Well, where you're going.
Roy, is this a graduate school course or is this theology 101?
I think an awful lot of people coming in here might think this is a graduate course.
Well, we're giving no credit, so you're auditing this course, okay?
Well, we had some visitors last week, two ladies that came, and they basically said that. They said that they saw what we taught here as being going to school. I mean, they... you know, going to seminary. I mean, they thought, wow.
Is that a good thing?
I think that's a good thing, but some people may not. Some people may think they're kind of standoffish, but, you know, people that enjoy understanding the scriptures in depth, you know, that's who.
Just want to tell you, they're not here, but they're in that class.
Oh, are they really?
They are.
Amen.
I saw them. Yeah.
Oh, okay, so they went from this class. So was it your teaching? Was that? Right.
Maybe church.
If they were here, maybe they'd find a third class that doesn't exist, right?
Well, just getting back to praying to the Father, I think that as we grow in the Lord, our Father, our Heavenly Father, makes Jesus so important to us that I find myself talking to all three of the persons of the Godhead in different ways at different times. Hmm. Like when I'm reading the scriptures, thank you for showing me Jesus to the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son for my sins and for reminding me of your great work and your great love. All of those things, I think, come with just a daily thought pattern, like he said, praying always. And this is a communion of an intimacy.
Okay. Well, that I don't fault that. I kind of look at it this way. This is kind of a rabbit trail here, but I think it has purpose to discuss this a little bit further. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit?
To show us Christ.
Okay, so... back to Tom, we're in Christ, so we approach the Father in that identification truth, and the Spirit's what leads us to that. I think the way you've formulated your thought process about this is perfectly fine. I'm not critical of that, but you kind of think of this, that really creates the triune God, doesn't it? That we're in Christ approaching the throne, and the Spirit's what leads us. I mean, in a sense, that ties all three into the process. So... other thoughts about this?
The other thing I was thinking of, if you read the Gospel of John and how our Lord emphasizes that if you love me, we will make our... He says the Father will love you and will come and live in you, mm-hmm. and I will live in you too. I mean, that was very personal to the disciples.
Right. And the disciples at that point didn't have a clue about the Holy Spirit and his role, but Christ was trying to reveal that to them at the time.
He would come and do that.
And the Spirit's job is to reveal Christ within us. Good. Good discussion. Thank you. All right. Let's go ahead here. What does Paul mean when he says he's praying always for you? What do you think of when... I mean, that's from an earthly perspective ridiculous, isn't it, that we would pray always. Tom?
I would suspect there's an ongoing desperate need for clarification, and just that's the whole object of this letter.
Okay. Let's go to the Greek word. It kind of is pretty solidly and convincingly showing it means at all times. Ever, always. Well, there's no equivocation here. Yes.
What's interesting is we see this along with praying always. We see a lot of times in relation to prayer, and from an earthly perspective, we say, well, that's not possible because if I do that, then I wouldn't be able to do other functions in life, and we have to feed our families and do whatever it is. And so, but how about every opportunity? I mean, we could, you know.
Well. I mean, if you think of the ultimate of identification truth, we're positioned at the right hand of God. And I don't know about all of you, I'm communicating constantly. I mean, I'm thinking about the earthly responsibilities, my job, my family, my wife. I mean, all that. We have tasks around the house. I mean, but praying always is that kind of open door that's a constant communication. And the veil being rent really is a perfect example of that. We have open access. And so always, I think we think about it too much in an earthly perspective. Boy, isn't it neat to have that door fully, widely open that we communicate and have the opportunity to ever be communicating with God. Tom?
And on a lighter note, you could actually say, because that veil was rent, ribbity-doo-dah, we're united again.
Did Bullwinkle say that?
I don't think that one was Shakespeare.
No, I mean, are people identifying with this? Yes.
Is there any meaning in the word that instead of praying always, it means like all times or ongoing, like mean not just in the minute close time, but always like in the future, ongoing?
Hmm. Well, the best I could do is turn to the Greek, and I really am not overly simplifying what Thayer said. Those are the how to interpret it. So I guess at all times would mean future, couldn't it? Yeah, Wayne.
Well, when Paul says walk in the Spirit, isn't that kind of the same thing as kind of an ongoing thing? But there are times that we're not.
But when we
some consequences of that.
Okay, so walking in the Spirit, how would you equate that to praying always?
Well,
is that apples and oranges?
Set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. So I think that's just kind of a mode that we should be in.
Isn't that just sort of who we are?
Okay.
In Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's sort of, that's where our mind is. And as Wayne points out, that we're in the Spirit. That's who we are. And that doesn't take away who we are on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
But that's who we are positionally. And that's where our mind should be, is, anything that comes to mind that we need, feel we need to pray about, it would come to mind.
All right.
The going, sort of.
I mean, I think the verse says pray always, but a few commentators seem to think it means giving thanks always. But in my opinion, they're all one and the same, aren't they? I mean.
Well, Bob, I like your comment, which I find the same kind of situation. You could be hammering a nail and say, Lord, this nail's pretty hard. I like that, a little more oomph for my nail.
And then you hit your thumb and you say something else, right?
But typically, the Lord's involved in the task you're doing, and you're communicating with Him as you do every task in life. And so it's just, you don't do that in a rote sense, you just do it because that's a relationship.
Yeah.
It's just wonderful to be able to, to have that relationship.
Well, I suspect the elders had in mind to study Colossians after Ephesians kind of reflects on this theme of identification, and I sense that the three-in-one that Roy alludes to really is all part of that identification truth, where God is the Father, we're identified in Christ, we approach God because we're in Christ, and the Spirit leads us in that relationship. I think it's kind of the triads all wrapped into one. Gail?
It seems to me that as I've grown in Christ, that I've come to understand that being in this attitude of praying all the time, constant, mm-hmm. is a state of being. It's, in Christ, rather than a posture or going into a closet, mm-hmm. setting aside a time, which seems to be where I was when I was a young believer. And I think maybe that's true of everyone.
I really like what you said. It's not like going into some big cathedral and finding God there, right? I mean, it's this constant communication, I think, and that's really the rent veil. I think it's well conceptualized.
Even when you said going into some big cathedral, that's like zipping up that rent veil again, isn't it?
Well, it's a sense.
Puts God in that.
And I can't tell you, we've had the privilege of going in many big cathedrals, particularly in Europe and in South America, and we said, do we need to go in another one of these places, right?
I mean, they're
beautifully from an architectural perspective, right? But it's
They just look at him as museums.
There's
no spiritual anything with those people. It's so sad.
But see, the world system thinks there's something about that. And what's that all about? I mean, it's kind of like what we were talking about Jesus Christ Superstar in the car coming down this morning. Margaret said, we ought to look at the film again. I've never seen the film. I think it's sacrilegious. But she points out the world system looks at Jesus Christ Superstar as its earthly existence only. Right? And so that's what the world system thinks about when they go into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome or something, you know?
Oh, yeah.
It's man controlling God.
Exactly. And putting God on their own platform, right?
They're in their own box.
Other thoughts about this? So praying always, I don't think you need to have, you're checking that off each evening before you, was I praying? No, I only prayed 33% of the time today. This is identification, and it's identification played out in our day-to-day existence. And a similar statement, by the way, there are statements in 1 Thessalonians and other places. I just cited one here in Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And that's not only praying, but it's also thanksgiving, isn't it? Wrapped up in the same verse in Philippians. Neat. This isn't just a one verse kind of ultimately doctrine that we need to apply. It occurs throughout the New Testament scripture and mostly Pauline based. All right, another example of Paul's love for and the devotion to the brethren. Ephesians 1:15-16. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So here's this idea of giving, you know, thanks to God, and here also praying for the brethren going forward. Other thoughts on verse 3? All right, let's go ahead then. Roger gave me 3 verses this week.
It's a bite-sized jump.
Yeah, we're going to take Colossians 1 verse at a time. No, Tom.
It does imply the Holy Spirit operating in us when he's saying on verse 3, including God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, you're praying in the Spirit. So there it is. It's all coordinated.
Okay. All right, if no further thoughts, let's look at verse 4 then. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. You know, isn't it interesting? This is something I didn't think about until right now. Paul never calls him Jesus. It's either the Lord Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. And again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with talking to Jesus or calling him, but there's something about the identification we have as the Lord Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. It takes on a meaning that goes beyond simply the earthly existence. Anyway, that's a side bullet. Okay.
But don't you think it's also because Paul never knew Christ on the earth? He only knew him in the glorified body. Whereas other people, the disciples and all that, they knew him as an earthly man.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's a whole different mindset. I mean, Paul had no other view but that.
And if you look in Acts, the first few verses, Peter, his emphasis is Jesus of Nazareth.
Mm-hmm.
And he refers to him to identify with the human earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. And I don't recall, Roy, maybe others in the class do recall, in the epistle of 1 and 2 Peter, do we see that kind of relationship again? I don't recall it being there, but
in the epistles. Talks about him seeing Christ glorified. And he contrasts that with, yet we have a more sure testimony
in
the scriptures. Mm-hmm. So even there, he's saying, don't trust your eyes, don't trust, you know, this personal testimony of eyewitness testimony. Trust the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
They're more sure.
Okay, good. Good point.
So I don't know, maybe he wrote Peter a long ways from Acts, right? So
he did, right. And do you recall, Roger, when Peter, whether he referred to him as Jesus, the person Jesus?
And in 1 Peter, where he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Beautiful. Okay, so that returns to the theme that I just mentioned here. Good. All right, so since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your hope, love for all the saints, does that make verse 3 conditional? Look at verse 3, and now look at verse 2. I mean, verse 4, going forward. So why am I asking this seemingly ridiculous question?
The sense can be.
Well, the idea, what's something conditional? Means it requires something to be present that make this verse evidence. Applicable.
There was evidence there, direct or indirect, not mentioned. Because obviously in the, they were asking for more. They wanted to know more.
So what I'm trying to get across here, maybe a little bit, again, talk about a rabbit trail, this is a cow trail or something, but never mind. So the idea is that he said he's praying for them always praying for them. And oh, by the way, I'm only praying for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. I mean, go ahead, Roger.
Yeah, you know, well, I kind of found he actually never visited the Colossians.
Right.
We're coming to that. Yeah, good. Yeah. No.
I think that's ultimately that's kind of like when you hear about, wow, these people, like I hear these ladies return from last week. That's exciting.
Yeah.
So you thank you, Lord, and hence that would kind of back up verse 3 there.
And I think it's not conditional because, in fact, they're praying always for what they knew. But then, by the way, once we heard of your love and faith, I mean, and that expands their prayer and maybe has the prayer more directed. I don't know.
I think it can be both because it's because of our position that we can have faith in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And positional truth is part of that condition that we're in, isn't it?
I hope so.
We are part of the new creation, so we're not just fixed up old creation.
Yeah.
Yeah,
right.
Boy.
So the sense is meaning like in time, then since in time.
Since.
In time, is that what?
Yeah, I'll never forget when I was a new faculty member here, one of my first fellows, a lovely man who is quite Jewish, but nevertheless neither here nor there. When I was in, we were writing papers together, and I would use the term since, he would always correct me. What would he substitute for since? There's another term that he felt grammatically was absolutely trumping since as a word.
Because.
And so he wouldn't let me write. And you know, here I'm training him, and you know, his English grammar, I must admit, was probably far superior to mine. But anyway, because we've heard of your no, I mean, I was thinking about here yesterday. Would be because be a better and more accurate interpretation? Since is, oh, you know, a little weaker, but because we heard of your faith, I think I can see the application here, can't you? But since is a term we use commonly, don't we? Yes, Karen.
Although in my mind, if I substitute because, that makes it more conditional.
Right. Yeah.
To me.
Conditional.
Since can be a couple because different ways, but if we're praying for you because we heard of your faith, then if we didn't, then...
Okay. I see your point, Patsy.
Yeah.
Anyway, let's get off the cow trail here. All right. Notice the order here. Hearing of their faith in Christ Jesus and then their love for all the saints. Notice the order. Is that order important, you think? And by the way, where'd they hear from this? Well, the source is Epaphras, and that's stated clearly in verses 7 and 8. And Roger, you teaching next week, or no?
No, actually, you are.
I'm
teaching next week.
I'm teaching next week.
Yeah, because we're not here next week.
Do you remember that one time I get this message like 5 in the afternoon and somewhere in Europe? Bob, are you not here? Are you teaching this morning as well? do you have a Skype system set up? Oh, boy. Are we having fun here this morning? All right, so yeah, Epaphras is a source, and so Andrew's teaching next week. Yeah. So I'll have to look at that on tape when we are online when we get back. Okay, Paul had only heard, he's not been seen by the body of believers at Colossae. In fact, in Colossians 2:1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. And he's burdened for this church. And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So, and we have no evidence he ever got to Colossae, right? So Paul's writing from a distance. He's heard about them. He's heard about their faith and their love, and he's now communicating about that. We says the preposition used here is en or on, a preposition of rest. Now, I would never have thought that. On a preposition of rest, having placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it now rests in Him. Now, I don't disagree with that statement, but Roy T., would you interpret on as a rest, in as a restful term?
Well, it says we're in Christ. So.
We're in Christ, and there's a rest there. Anyway. I put Roy on the spot back there. Okay.
I think that might be a little bit of a stretch.
Yeah, well.
It's because in is used two ways. It's used for a position of being inside, and it's also used as a by means of, if it's
right.
One of the functions in Greek. It can be either one of those. I don't think I've seen it on the position of rest.
And I didn't drill down on that. Statement of Wiest. I just kind of listed it there for you. Whatever, it's clear that the faith and love that's being reported here was something very special and reflected, I think, good doctrine. That takes me on. You know, and we looked at this in Ephesians. I don't know how many of you were here for that, but how faith and love are bonded is noted there too. The link between faith and love. Remember we had the discussion about where truth falls in relationship to faith and love? And faith and love are often linked by Paul in his epistles. And here we see it again. So, you know, he heard of their faith and their love for the brethren. Notice that the direction of the love is to all saints, but not to the world. And why not to the world? Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So, interpret that for me. Is doing good, agathos, the same as agape love? So, do we love the world system? Do we love the unbeliever? Silence.
It's tough sometimes.
So how do we deal with the unsaved world that surrounds us? Is this agape love?
Well, the Lord would have everyone to be saved. So He wants us to reach out to the unsaved world, but He has a different standard for the way we love believers. He often has just given us a different commandment, so to speak, on how we interact with believers and brothers.
Well, we interact as their family.
That's right.
And you interact differently with your family than you do with a stranger on the street. You know, you may care about that person, maybe he's in need, but your feeling for your family, and we are family in Christ.
Okay, let me take that on to a different level. The cross is agape love for each and every one of us in this room, right, who are saved. Wasn't that agape love also poured out for the world system?
Yes, right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Right.
I think that this reflects for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, everyone, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles, to the ethnos. I think that was his vision. When he prayed for all men to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And for access to be speaking boldly as he ought to.
Mm-hmm. Why do you think in Galatians Paul uses the term agathos rather than agape? And this may be my scriptural ignorance, but I'm not recalling a time where, in fact, you know, agape is used for the unsaved.
Well, it is in John 3:18. They love darkness rather
Yeah. Well, that for sure. And that we're called to that, right? The agape for the world system for the believer is a term that's used in the Greek. I think that the level of prayer and concern for the body is a level that is above that for the world system. Now, that doesn't mean the agape love that Christ went to the cross for all of us isn't the same thing we view the unsaved person. But doing good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. So there's, you know, this kind of this separation here a little bit. Roger?
Oh, okay. I mentioned more of it.
Yeah.
Well, Christ, you know, Christ made some hard statements. Like you said, you'll always have the poor of the world. You know, we see all these great things.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to cure all the hunger of the world. We're going to, you know, help all the poor people of the world. Well, Christ, by his declaration, says there'll always be the poor. There will always be poor people. So that's part of the fallen world. And so, as we have opportunity, we do good to all men. That's it.
Well, remember what Hal reminds us of. We may be the only Bible people ever read. And that's really the Christ love that's portrayed through us, which is agape love. But I'm sensing that maybe the relationship we have with the body in terms of the responsibilities is a little different than it is for the world. We've all prayed for family and friends to be saved. I mean, that's natural. Other thoughts or comments on this?
Seems to me there's a passage that our Lord used when he was teaching the disciples that all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another mm-hmm. as I have loved you.
Okay. So that's agape love, right?
Mm-hmm. Well,
that's the only kind of love he has.
I believe so.
Okay, good. Let's go ahead. And this love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord does not go unnoticed. And just a reference for that, and it's not like we're collecting rewards here, but for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So this love for the body is something that the Lord knows. And I think, you know, if we remember kind of, you know, what happens when you get into this in the next verse, what happens when we're in heavenly places? I mean, rewards aren't, you know, red, white, and blue ribbons. I mean, I think those things done in the Spirit that reflect God's glory only are the things that ultimately deserve his attention upstairs, and those are things that relate, I think, in part to the love for the brethren. And nobody's measuring this with a yardstick. This is a life lived out day in and day out that we're called to.
You know, Paul was not loved by the Asian churches in his latter days. They accused him of all kinds of things, and he mentions that in Timothy. They turned aside from him. Even though he ministered to them, and they didn't notice that as ministry. You follow what I'm saying there?
I'm following what you're saying, but I'm not sure I can put it.
Believers who do not recognize God's ministry through a man. They just don't. They, for whatever reason, put up a, like making us an enemy even in the process of ministry. It's a lonely business being a minister, quite often. I'm not trying to be negative, but it does the facts of life. This happens. It happened to Paul. It happens to a number of men. They're not accepted in their lifetime as a minister.
Christ was rejected from this earth. So that's part of the reason.
Yeah.
And Paul warned the Ephesians that there's going to be wolves among you that would raise up false doctrine.
Right, and we'll return to that in a second, Roy, in terms of the next verse. In terms
of, is that apply here, though? I mean, is that something that we are looking at?
Well, I guess you've raised kind of a Well, it's I'm making this a kangaroo trail now. We've been on a rabbit trail, cow trail. Now we're kangaroo. No, I mean the idea of within the body of Christ, if a minister is not doing his or under certain circumstances her job, ultimately, what's the issue there? I mean, God's glory is only based on the truth of His Word being portrayed to the body and beyond. So is he or she at fault, or is in fact the interpretation of their ministry? I mean, the issue, what's in the flesh and what's in the spirit? I mean, you know, only the Lord knows that for sure.
But if you look at our missionaries, Ed and Hiram Judson was misunderstood in his ministry to India. When, I can't think of the name, Taylor.
Hudson Taylor.
When he began his ministry in China,
sure,
to the people and took himself into their clothing and dress style,
right,
to reach them, he was rejected by his fellow missionaries. They thought he was crazy. And yeah, but that was what God led him to do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just thinking of those two examples.
Yeah.
Probably others.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, again, you think of big bodies. I mean, we have a small body of believers here. We have two elders, and I mean, the issue is it's fairly simple here in terms of our congregation and our body. But think of a church with 3,000 members who are there, 5 and 7 pastors. I mean, you know, and the flesh shows up under those circumstances at times. And who knows what the real truth is? Only our Heavenly Father really is in a position to know. And hopefully as the Spirit leads through members of the elder board, et cetera, in a complex situation like that, is ultimately the truth going to prevail. Anyway, let's leave the kangaroo hopping in Australia at this point. So now, verse 5, good discussion, though. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The problem, you know, with these verses, sometimes they also have a comma or a semicolon at the end, and the theme of the verse continues, and we're going to let Andrew deal with that next week. So Macaulay suggests that verses 3 through 5 reflect different phases and time periods of our spiritual development. So verse 4, faith is past. Now, I don't know about you, but my faith is today, about things future. But the idea is you came to the Lord by faith. That's our salvation. The gospel has reached you, and you've accepted the gospel and the truth there. Colossians 1:4, the later part of the verse, love, which is present. We're loving one another, and the godly love being manifested with the body and presumably beyond. And now, hope, which is the future aspect of our spiritual development. Now, you know, I always like the simplification of this in terms of the verb form. I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. So, I was saved July 14th, 1978. I'm being saved today by the power of Him working in through the Spirit in this new life I have in Christ, and I will be saved with the hope that I have that's laid up for me in heaven. So, in a sense, that's kind of what Macaulay's saying here, although he didn't say it quite that way. And he also states that the following, this is, I'm quoting Macaulay, in English, this is, I think, pretty profound, and I think it's so true. In English, hope implies doubt. But in the New Testament, hope indicates certainty. Heaven is our hope, not because it is in doubt, but because it is future. Hope is the part of our salvation that has been promised, but has not yet been dispensed. Hope, a fact. Now again, we know that this is the source of all truth, is it not? So if we believe God by faith that Christ died for our sins, was buried unto death, and resurrected from the dead, and that also gives us new life in Christ, can we doubt that He says He's laid up a place for us in heaven? You know, isn't it funny? Margaret and I kind of chuckle about this all the time. We go to these funerals or whatever of people who have died who are, as far as we know, not saved people. We nobody knows for sure. I was reminded of that at my brother's funeral. But all that aside, But everybody's in a better place. You know, all the services say that Sylvia or George is in a better place. Well,
also they, which is probably the problem, they also give the best of their lives.
We don't see the dirty side.
Yeah. And which is by
the way, when you, if you're part of my, never mind. let's maintain that theme, if you would. Maybe I'll talk to Bonnie about this. So it's laid up as present tense. I mean, you know, it's laid up. It's interesting in present tense, therefore a current fact. But our hope is to experience this when his time, it's interestingly enough, when his time is ours. You know, none of us know. My late wife Sharon was, you know, she knew she was dying, and remember it like it was yesterday. And she said, you know, I know I'm going to be with the Lord, and I have that trust. But she said, I just don't know how I'm going to get out of here. We're all asking that same question, aren't we? And my answer to prayer, though, she was in a coma the last 48 hours, and so she didn't feel death and pain. She just kind of went and spaced out before she died and went to be with the Lord. But anyway, all of us kind of worry about, you know, how are we going to get out of here? We all have this hope. But, you know, and I must admit, when I was hospitalized a month ago, I, for a short time, was thinking, is your time mine? Anyway, but thankfully it wasn't. I'm not ready to leave. J. Vernon McGee, who I listen to on the way to work every morning, Margaret's cut me these CDs, I listen to it every morning. He always talks about, you know, I know my hope, but I want to stay here right now. And I think we all want to stay here right now. Wayne?
I was thinking of Stephen. He probably wasn't even thinking about that rock coming down on his head. He was seeing the glory of God.
And look at the consequences. Are we paying that kind of price today for the gospel? Hardly. All right. So remember, our citizenship's in heaven, Philippians 3:20. I love the verse because it's a constant reminder. And just this is something personal, but when things seem tough and are astray, that's a reminder that often puts us back and gives us 20/20 vision of what the Lord has us going through.
And that's not future, that's right now.
Yeah, that's really. Our citizenship's in heaven, it's now. Good. And we have promises there. 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade away. It's really reserved in heaven for each and every one of us. Pretty special, huh? In an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. My goodness. Describe heaven to me. I mean, the Lord has given us so little information about heavenly places. Why? Why has the Lord not given us more information? Duh.
We don't need it. Right. Because Christ is there, and that's all we need to know.
But, you know, I'm going to be very, very transparent. But, you know, the idea of just worshiping Christ day in and day out just seems kind of, isn't there more to do? I mean, you know, in other words, we're so earthly in our view of what heavenly places are all about. And we really can't put in reality the perspective of what we're going to have in his presence one day. Tom?
Well, I get the feeling when it talked about in Revelation about when people are going to the heavenlies, their good works go with them. And they will be
rewarded.
Probably not just rewarded, but in somehow you get the feeling that they will be recalling in clearer detail, according to the way Jesus saw it, what those good works amounted to, and how it magnified the Lord, and you can glory in that because then you can see it for the whole thing that it is instead of this limited view from earth.
And all the wood, hay, and stubble will not be there, right? Okay. All right, you know, Mike Doyle often says, at least he said previously, I'm not sure he still can remember this knob just teased, is that, you know, as we all will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as well as we know him here, we'll be as well as we know him there. I'm not sure how scriptural that is, but it's kind of an interesting concept, Roy.
He says, I'm going to prepare a place.
I'm sorry.
He's going to prepare a place.
A place for us, okay.
Isn't that neat that there's going to be a place that he's made perfect for each one of us to be?
Yeah.
I mean, that's heaven. I mean, how
So Gail's place could be a little different than yours, as Bonnie's will be from Rogers, etc. So, but it's all gonna be fine and good, right? It's all gonna be holy and glorious, undefiled. I love the term undefiled, incorruptible,
and in harmony with each other.
Okay. You know, go ahead, Gail. I'm sorry.
I think of it in terms of a home.
Okay.
And in a home, you're comfortable.
Hmm.
So even though I can't imagine what it's going to be like, and that's kind of freaky that to think, well, I'm going to this place where I don't know a thing about it, but it's going to be home. I'm going to be safe. I'm comfortable and happy.
And that helps us recall our citizenship. We're there. We're now really, even though we might be citizens of the United States if we're in Southeast Asia, we're still citizens of the United States. We need to think of heavenly places as that. That's really home for us. Good. Good comments, everybody. So what's your view of heaven in its context? It's just not the sky above. Actually, the Greek term relates to all kind of heavens, and there are various kinds of heavenly places, and one is the atmosphere above. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about that eternal place, which is incorruptible and undefiled. So of which you'd heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So heard, aorist active indicative. This is fact. They've heard about this. I mean, so the question is, where did they hear about this? Well, what's your thought here? When had they heard about this? I mean, Paul had never been to Colossae. Now, who's this other guy we've been talking about here a little bit? This is likely from Epaphras, and what he shared distinguished the true from the false gospel of the more recent teachers. So, you know, we're going to learn about the fact that, you know, and Roy, I think, alluded to that before, there was false teaching going on all over the place. And so Epaphras is really sharing them the truth of the true gospel. Is this their second buzzer or the first? Okay. So ultimately, I think that's where they heard from it, from about this, you know, that they'd heard before of the gospel. So that's Epaphras' responsibility, presumably. Not clear, but likely.
I wonder if he's the one that told Paul about them.
Well, I think so. Yeah. Right. We commented on that a little bit earlier. Mm-hmm. And likely an extended part of the gospel beyond our first step of faith. Forgive the spelling on faith. So what am I indicating here? What are my thoughts here? I mean, we're talking about milk and meat. What's milk, scripturally?
It's the basic gospel that we all hear initially, but we haven't grown into what that really means, the extent of what that gospel is.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, right? That's the basic gospel. Okay. And that's milk, and as Peter alludes to, many people are drinking milk for a long time here. We're called the meat. And what's meat?
What God? It seems like, you know, I kind of said that in Galatians, in prepare for Galatians, you know, you can look at the core gospel, but then you begin to see that almost all of Paul's writings is what what is the larger gospel, yeah. All the good news about who we are in Christ.
Yeah.
That all is good news of who we are and what we have.
What percentage of New Testament believers, the body of Christ that we have today, what percentage understand more than their sins being forgiven? That they actually were co-crucified with Christ and buried with him in baptism unto death and risen with him in newness of life. So I mean, the sin nature being crucified is what Paul's all about. And I think I'm postulating, but I think Epaphras is likely leading them beyond milk of what the gospel is all about here.
Because that becomes the issue was in Galatians and also in Colossians, is that after they became believers, then people would come along and say, oh, you forgot, brother, you got to follow the Ten Commandments, and you got to have certain. So they bring in the old teaching, if it was the Jewish community.
Prayer lists and beyond.
This was a Gentile. India, I believe, primarily Gentile.
Well, and as Mike has taught, and I think he taught this section, another gospel, right? This other gospel of having legal principles applied to the rest we have in Christ Jesus and the Spirit-led life that follows. And what's it take to enter into that more extended truth of the gospel? I think it takes a hungry heart. You got to come to the end of yourself. And that's when these other truths start to manifest themselves. And that's what Paul's all about. And, you know, I said this before, but as the light gets brighter of who we are in Christ, the flesh and sin nature becomes uglier and more revealed for what it really is. We don't want to study that. It's just that that's growth in grace, and to God be the glory. Final verse, Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, okay, we were talking about them hearing the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, right back to the triune God, comma. Of course, Ephesians 1 is a verse that's the longest verse in Scripture, I think. I'm not sure that's true. So we're going to conclude today, and that's the text. The text is relating to the expanded introduction that Roger gave us last week now in terms of giving thanks constantly, praying constantly, you know, looking to the faith and love as manifested by the believer, and then ultimately realizing that we've got a promissory note in terms of having our heavenly existence one day be laid up as an incorruptible and undefiled entity to follow. Additional thoughts or wisdom? Okay. Tom, would you close us in prayer, please?
Thank you, my Father, for showing all this to us. Lord, as you point out the world, the flesh, and the devil in each of our lives, and as evil, and the new ongoing relationship that you have day by day, ever new, to each one of us, Lord, the new act in putting away the old, the new nature putting away the old by the Holy Spirit working in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah.